As usual, I had a few hours of sleep again preparing the sermon. But this is, I do hope I have enough energy to do this, because this will probably be the most important, if not one of the most important sermons that you're going to hear, actually. So this is something that even people who are not here today, what I'd recommend is that they watch it online. So this will be incredibly life-changing. Go to Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" And then I want you to jump to verse 19. "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." Now, if you look at Judges chapter 1, the text is basically where Judah is about to conquer their enemies in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. But they needed help. So then they inquired of the Lord, "What should we do to conquer these Canaanites?" And these Canaanites were a massive, strong army. They had giants, they had walls, they had innumerable numbers that it was very difficult to conquer. But then God gave them victory after victory, and he never, ever failed them, except this one passage, it seems like. It seems to show that God could not drive out this particular enemy because they had chariots of iron. Now, the thing is that it's actually not because our God is weak. Do you know what God did with those chariots of iron? If you read at the latter chapters in your Bible, he destroyed them. Did you notice what the Bible says about, if you read the book of Kings, how God not only drove out the enemies in the mountains, but also in the valleys as well? So Judges 1:19, it doesn't mean God has no power to drive out the people of the valley or chariots of iron. He does. But the reason why he cannot drive them out is because of one thing which Calvinists deem as heresy. And they don't understand. Otherwise, they're going to have a trouble interpreting this passage. Because I don't believe God is weak. You know why God cannot do that? It follows your free will. It follows with Judah. Judah could not drive out the chariots of iron because to them it seemed very difficult. Hence, God could not do it. Why? Because God's not going to force you against your free will. He might rebuke you, he might chastise you, but he's not going to just make you robotic and force you to, okay, conquer those enemies. He's not going to do that. The thing is, if the children of Israel overcame this particular enemy, this is the starting point. I don't know if you know this. This was the starting point of verse 20 and onward of where the children of Israel fell into a repetitive cycle for hundreds of years and eventually was taken over by Babylon, and they became no longer a nation for over a millennia because of this starting point. They would not overcome this enemy. And then what happens is they couldn't overcome more enemies after more enemies, and then they befriended the enemies, they lived with the enemies, and then they lived worse than the enemies. Oh, saved Christian can't be worse than a lost sinner. Oh, you can. You can. The Bible says the children of Israel did worse than all the other pagan nations. How does that happen? Starts through a cycle because there's something you didn't overcome first. If they overcame that, what could have happened? Could the millennium have started? Could Jesus already have come? Could they already have their paradise on earth? Could everything have been perfect? You and I maybe didn't even have to exist or worry about responsibility, about damnation, etc. But it's an overcoming thing that they have to do again and again. You'll notice that they fell into a repetitive cycle of falling into sin, and hence they have to fall into a cycle, listen, of overcoming again and again. You got to do it over and over again. If you do that, you gain victory. And I believe the secret to get every reward at the judgment seat of Christ is overcoming. And overcoming over and over again.
Amen.
The title of my message today is Over, Over, and Overcome Again. Let's pray. Father God, Please do within me the power of your Holy Spirit. Wash away my sins with your blood. Nothing of flesh, Father. Let it be all of you. Father God, I cannot preach this. You need to preach this for me.
Yes, Lord.
That's all I can say, and leave it to your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, my first point is, do you fail to consider? Do you fail to consider? Look at verse 1, please. Look at verse 1. Notice that the nation of Israel, they were considering what to do. And that's why they were able to overcome the enemies. They considered first. At verse 1, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? See, they were considering first, what should we do? And that's why they asked the Lord. And you need to stop and consider, what should I do to overcome this problem? You need to stop first and consider, is there something I need to do that's missing? To be quite honest, when we go through issues or difficulties in life, what's the first thing we do? We just don't care. Or we cry about it. Or we do however our flesh is feeling at the moment. That's why people, they'll just either get bitter at God following the fleshy emotion of bitterness or hatred, or even drunkenness, or drugs, or sin. Whatever the flesh feels at the moment. But you don't, before you do anything, stop and consider. Consider. What can I do to overcome this problem? Is there something I need to do that's missing? You fail to do that. And because of that, that's why you fall into sin all the time. Or you make wrong decisions. Or you're too hasty about something. Revelation 21 verse 7, it just didn't dawn on me until now, but it's a verse that we should all know. He that overcometh shall what? Inherit what? All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know what that means? That means everything. Do you know what is, listen to me, I'm going to dare say this. I could be wrong about this, but I'm going to dare say this. What's the only one key secret that makes you get every single reward at the judgment seat of Christ? And I mean everything. It's overcoming.
Amen.
It's overcoming. He that overcometh, the Bible says, shall inherit all things.
Amen.
But you don't seriously take that into consideration. It never even popped in your mind till probably now. You didn't realize how important overcoming is. And that's the reason why you keep falling into a repetitive cycle or into decisions and paths where you're not growing in the Lord as much. You might say, well, it's explain to me a little bit more, preacher. Well, let me explain to you a little bit more. Think about it. Think about why you fell into sinful temptations. It's because you didn't overcome. It's that simple. Now think about it. If you overcame every single sinful temptation out there, then what would that make you? That would make you sinless, perfect. Which means you're just like practically God. Of course, you're not going to ever reach there. But the point is, see that if you go to God's level and strive to be holy like him, then what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? No fear. You're going to get the rewards you deserve, of course, because every sin is conquered.
Amen.
It's overcome. See, the only thing is overcoming. That's it. If you overcame, no sin, and that means judgment seat of Christ, no worries. And you get all the rewards you justly deserve. Think about another one. Think about the trials that you're going through. You're probably going through a family problem, a health problem, a church problem, or a busyness problem, or some kind of problem or issue in your life. I don't know what it is. But if you overcame that trial, what happens? The Lord perfects you into a more better Christian.
Amen.
You grow more. You receive more spiritual power. The Lord
Amen.
Teaches you something. And you get the crown of life for overcoming trials.
Amen.
Think about another thing, all right? One of the secret ingredients to a powerful Christian life, which some of you have heard already, is the filling power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you keep begging and asking and desiring God, please fill within me the power of your Holy Spirit, and keep yielding to how the Holy Spirit moves within you, that flesh is emptied out and all of God's glory is manifested, and powerful preachers like Finney and Sunday, etc., who literally had a total of about 1 million people on altar calls, how that happened, because they stressed and emphasized the filling power of the Spirit.
Amen.
D.L. Moody preached great sermons, but it wasn't until a lady asked him, "I prayed for you to get the filling power of the Spirit," then Moody realized he had to change his method. Mm-hmm. So he prayed for the filling power of the Spirit, and then he got thousands on the altar after that.
Amen.
See how that happened. How did you get the filling power of the Spirit? It's by overcoming.
What?
If you overcame the tendencies of the flesh and followed the instructions of the filling power of the Spirit, pray, desire, yield. If you overcame your fleshly tendencies or the hindrances to that, you would have been filled with the power of the Spirit. Think about pride. How many people have lost their ministries because of pride? I can name you preacher after preacher. But think about it. If they overcame their pride, then the Lord could have mightily used them. Not just God putting down your pride, but sometimes God puts you in humbling situations.
Right.
For example, you might have a resume of being a great Christian in front of the eyes of the people, and teaching and preaching is well done, but then there is something where the Lord catches you in something embarrassing that you may have taught wrong. And then when the people point it out, then you go, "Oh," and then you try to put them down rather than acknowledging your fault.
Okay.
Then you see that. Why? Because you don't like humbling situations. Who likes to face embarrassing situations at work? Or at school, or among their peers. They want to look good. Unless you're willing to accept that, especially when you're in an argument, who's willing to face the embarrassment of accepting in a fight with a spouse or with a sibling that I'm wrong?
That's good.
Child
good.
With parent, etc. Or especially brethren in the church, right? You're not willing to admit that. Why? Because you don't like humbling situations. You don't like embarrassing situations. You don't want to look wrong. But see, if you overcame that, overcame the embarrassment, then the Lord could have used you. Prayer. If you disciplined yourself in your prayer life and overcame, then couldn't have God answered more prayers in your life? Couldn't you see more miracles in your life? But how is prayer done? By overcoming. If you overcame and follow the instructions of prayer. How do you win millions of souls to salvation? How did people plant powerful ministries? All these preachers, they have to start from the bottom of the bottom, which is overcoming. They have to overcome their sufferings. They have to overcome their mistakes. They have to overcome the attacks that Satan has thrown against them. And through constant overcoming, that's how God blessed them with powerful ministries and millions of souls getting saved at great revivals.
Amen.
But see, the key ingredient, the key secret to everything that's powerful is overcoming. Overcoming is the key ingredient in everything. Basically, what does that mean? It simply means that if God gave you something that you're supposed to do, then you follow it and you don't let anything hinder you from doing it. It's that simple. If you did that, then the Lord would give you a greater one. And then if you did the same thing, you grow more. And if God gave you a bigger one and you follow that, you would grow even more. That's logical. So it's so logical why we fall apart if we don't overcome.
Right.
Then how did we not overcome, Pastor? Because you didn't consider first. You failed to consider. You never thought about that. You never thought about the importance of the current predicament you're going through right now, how important and how essential it is, no matter how minor or how much not of a big deal you think it is, that issue you're going through right now, you need to overcome that. Whatever you're clinging stubbornly onto. Whatever that you've given up hope and you wouldn't overcome or you don't care about, overcome it. If you don't, then that's where your spiritual level will stop, right there. Psalms chapter 78, verse 41 through 42 says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." You see right here why the children of Israel easily fell back into sin and they tempted God and they limited God's power. Is because they remembered not his hand. They don't remember the miracles that he did. The answer is so easy why you fall into sin again. Discouragement again. Or why there's something in your life you're failing to overcome. You know what the simple answer is? You don't consider the things that would have helped you to overcome it. You fail to consider them. And God has given you so many things that... important things that would have helped you. For example, here's some several examples for you to think about. You know why you fell back into the same sins again or the same problems again? It's because you fell to your feelings. However your emotion felt, you just felt it. And not only that, you lacked attention on your weakness.
Right.
You know what your weakness is? You're prone to fall apart on this situation. You tend to cry when this situation comes out. You tend to avoid or run away from fighting when this situation happens. You don't pay attention to those things. You know what? You're just going by how your flesh feels. You don't care. Now, are you considering that? Or is this your first time considering that now? If you consider that constantly, imagine how much you would have overcome your weak areas. Not allowed Satan to get your weak area and get the best of you. Think about it. If you did daily Bible reading and prayer, constantly reading His Word and praying to God every day, wouldn't have God shown you something to consider that, hey, this is something you need to do for me. Hey, this is something that you need to fix your problem. You have this sin issue, this weakness you need to overcome. You know why you don't know that? Because you haven't read the Bible much. You haven't prayed much. But if you read the Bible and prayed much, you would have your answer. You would feel more in faith, in confidence, and peace with the problems you're going through.
Amen.
Think about it. Why is there a lot of people who don't know Bible-believing truth? You know why? Simple. They don't attend the Bible-believing church. Why did so many onliners didn't know about Bible-believing truth? Because there, if it weren't for a Bible-believing truth, to give it to them online. So that's the point. The point is your lack of church attendance is also a reason why you fail to consider. And you're a genuine, sincere person. I want the truth. I want to serve God. But guess what? You don't get it. You don't know anything. I didn't know about that. If I knew that earlier, I would have done better for the Lord. You know why you didn't know about it earlier? You're not attending a Bible-believing church. That's why onliners, I keep urging you, please attend a Bible-believing church. You might say, well, Pastor, I looked up and there is none near me. That's why we're online. That way we can try to give you something to consider. Guys, do you not realize that a church service that you skipped could have been the one that would have helped you overcome your problem many years ago? But because of that particular sermon or Bible study that you skipped, you lost it. And you're still falling into that same problem again. If you memorize scripture like you should, then it would have been an automatic thing in your mind to overcome the problem. You would have easily remembered.
Amen.
But you failed to consider. Why? Because you don't have an automatic thing in your brain of memorizing scripture. And then when you go through a predicament or problem, the first reaction of your brain is quoting scripture, you would have overcame it.
Amen.
What about studying the Bible? Some of you don't attend the discipleship classes, don't write notes, or don't even volunteer to preach or teach. If you do any of these manners, I guarantee you this, you're going to see your spiritual life grow tenfold. You know why? You gain more things in knowledge to consider. And then when you gain more things and knowledge to consider, it helps you more to live out your Christian life better.
Amen.
My second point is, do you fail to commune? Do you fail to commune? Look at verse 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So notice here that God was communing with Judah and Judah communed with God. And that's the reason why you fail to overcome is because you don't commune. Your communion with the Lord stinks, pretty much. Look, you cannot overcome a single thing without full communion for God's help. I mean that. If you think that you can preach over here, like by your knowledge and how hard you worked and all that, without God's help, without full communion with Him, where, Lord, I completely rely on You.
Yes.
Lord, I'm spending a lot of time in prayer because I need Your help. Lord, I'm reading Your Word like I should so that You can show me something. Without that perfect relationship with God, that good communion with Him, your preaching is nothing but flesh. Yeah. And the intelligence of yourself rather than Jesus Christ. If you're having trouble getting help from God through your communion, well, Pastor, I've been communicating with God for a long time. I've been communing with Him, but I've been still having trouble getting help from Him. He's not helping me. It's not because God's not answering.
Right.
It's not because He's not helping. He already answered, but you just don't like it.
Oh, that's good.
He's already helping, but you don't like it. You might say, what do you mean by that? For example, when you're praying to the Lord and say, Lord, I need an answer for this predicament in church. How can I make the church better? I mean, the people aren't coming to church. And then God, he might give you an answer that you don't like. Maybe wait 10 more years so that I can change you more. And then I'll grow the numbers. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. So I'll read Paul's Chapel's book so I can have a shortcut to grow the church much faster.
That's good.
See that? That's why a lot of churches, they're man-made and machine. Yeah. They're not completely reliant upon the power of God.
How about that?
So you got to realize that God might give you an answer you don't like. So you know what you do? You make up excuses. Lord, the church is dying. I need this answer now. Lord, this is not a good thing. I'm not capable of overcoming this problem. So don't give me this trial. I'll find a different way. See, that's why. God is answering your prayer, but you're rejecting his answer. You don't like his answer. His answer is you need to accept the pain. His answer is you need to wait. His answer is an answer you don't like and that your flesh dreads. And he knows it and he uses it to, let's see if you'll fix that. That's why you can't overcome your situations, your problems in life. Because when God gives you an answer how to overcome, you don't like it. It's the same thing with an answer God gives to you through rebuke. Sometimes, children, you can get the answer from God through your parents through a rebuke. Sometimes, people, you can get the answer from God that you don't like through a rebuke and preaching. But you know what you do? You keep going, it doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it applies to so-and-so. Amen, because it's good stuff. But you're not seriously considering yourself, applying yourself like, this is God speaking to me.
That's good.
You know, when God has a preacher who preaches a lousy sermon, I'm very careful about that. I'm very careful to say, maybe the Lord's trying to show me something here. I need to pay attention. Sometimes the Lord, he already answered, which is, wait and just trust in me. God, I need to know what to do. And I'm that guy. I'm the guy that says, I need an answer what to do. I don't care what it is, yes or no, God. I want an answer, like concerning the revival meeting or the blowout or something. I need an answer. And the Lord don't give me yes or no. It's, I know what you don't like, Gene. It's wait. You have to really believe.
Yeah.
You have to believe that literally when you're jumping off a cliff, I'm going to catch you at midair and put you back up.
Right.
Guess what? He never fails.
Amen.
He never fails.
Amen.
But see, it's an answer you don't like. You want an answer now because your flesh don't like it. Your flesh believes you will die. Your flesh thinks, I need it now. I am about to give you one of the secret powers of prayer. You know what it is? I never taught this in other prayer classes, I believe. You know what it is? You need to pray for whatever you need God's help with, okay? Using the right words from the right heart and the right thoughts. How's that done? What do you mean by that? Well, it's done when you go through a problem. And when you go through a problem, whatever it is you need to overcome, you need to change your prayer cry for help to the right words, heart, and thoughts that God shows you. How did God show it to me, Pastor? You forgot your first point. Consider.
What?
If you read your Bible a lot and prayed to him as much, if you attended church as much as you should, studied the Bible and memorized scripture, all these things, if you stop, if you just actually just stop and not just go by the feelings of the flesh and, oh, I don't care. If you actually just stop and consider for a moment, like I mentioned to you before, what should I do to overcome this problem? Is there something I need to do that's missing? Lord, try to show me something. And then you read your Bible enough. You prayed enough. And then you attended church enough. You memorized scripture. And then you got involved with teaching ministries or discipleship. You wrote notes and all that. If you did that, then the Lord, he can show you, see what you've learned right here, what you've considered. Now apply that in your prayer so you can know how to pray the right way so that I can answer it the right way. Was that too deep for you? Or did you get that? Sometimes when you pray, Lord, help me out. Deliver me from this problem that I'm going through. This pain is unbearable with cancer. That's not actually a good prayer all the time. Sure, you can ask for healing, but perhaps the Lord's trying to show you something many years ago that you failed. And the Lord showed you was hey, you know why you had that cancer in your lungs? Because you smoked a long time ago. So you're reaping what you sow. So you've got to learn to accept the price of sin and see what you can do to glorify me through that cancer situation.
Okay.
And you don't like that. You never even considered that. You know why you never even considered that? Because you failed the point number one. You failed in your Bible reading. You failed in your church attendance. You failed in your prayer walk with God. But if you did that, then you would consider that thing, oh, I remember that lesson I learned about sowing and reaping. So this is normal that what I'm going through. And then, considering that, then you can change your prayer into the right words. Lord, I accept the price of my sin, and I know that. But I've also learned that your grace is greater than our sin.
Yes.
Can you heal me of this pain? Then wouldn't that be a much better prayer?
That's good.
See, you don't really, you fail to commune God the right way. The Bible says, Psalms chapter 17, verse 1 through 3, in my opinion, one of the greatest verses on prayer, the secrets on how to pray right. The Bible says, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress.
Wow.
But how many people have transgressed in their mouths in prayer by giving a wrong prayer? Say the right words, and you'll see God rightly answering this time. My third point is, do you fail to clear? Do you fail to clear? Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Literally, think of anything that you're going through right now. Any problem, any weakness you're going through right now. This sermon will solve all of that. It solves all of that. And if you do this key ingredient of overcoming, you will get every single reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and you don't have to worry about it. So I hope you're paying attention. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Now this is a very powerful verse. It shows what God cannot do. You might say, what is that? God cannot clear the problem unless you want him to. Judah was scared with those chariots of iron. So they did not want God's help that time. Like, face that chariot of iron. And Judah said, no, I don't want that, Lord. So God's like, okay, I can't do it then. God says that he can't do it. You don't read chapter 2, did you? If you read chapter 2, God says, I'm not going to drive them out. Why? Because you failed to do your part. Here's the thing is that a lot of times we might think that we want God to help us with a specific problem that we're going through. But the reality is, when we're very truthful about it, we really don't want God's help to help us solve the problem. You might say, no, God did. Well, look at the Jews. The Jews wanted God's help. We see that verse 1. Judah wanted God's help. The first part of verse 19, Judah was able to drive out the inhabitants of the mountain because they wanted God's help. But then they were thinking only generally. Lord, here's this problem. Enemies, drive them out for us. And then God's like, okay, but for me to drive out the enemies, we have to see something specific here to drive out the enemy. Chariot of iron. That's a specific one. And then Judah says, oh, not that one, Lord. I don't want that. And that's why God cannot answer them in clearing the specific problem. That's the thing, is you want God to help clear your problem, but when God digs into from that general area into something more specific, what is your chariot of iron that you fear and dread that the Lord says, this is the specific thing you need to clear? And you say, oh no, God, I can't do that. You want me to give you some examples? Probably you're going through an issue at work and it's very difficult, the job. And you say, Lord, help me, relieve me from the stressful situation at the workplace. Help me to do better and to get higher pay, to look well. And then God says, yeah, I'll help you solve it. And you go, great. And then the Lord says, but we got to get more specific. For me to solve that problem you're going through in the workplace, you need to be willing to face through embarrassments and mistakes you did at the workplace.
Ooh.
And learn to go through sleepless nights to find ways to improve it through my grace and strength. And then you go, oh God, I can't do that. And God's like, then I can't help you clear the problem. That's your chariot of iron. It's not the work problem. It's your fear. It's your embarrassment. It's you don't like to work hard. Probably have an issue with a rebellious child or someone in your family. And the person won't listen no matter how much you pray or how much you ask God or try your best. But then God says, you want me to help you out with your family problem with that individual, with that child that you're struggling to raise? Yes, God. And God says, let that person go. So that I can deal with that person through experience and chastisement. And then you go, oh God, I cannot do that. And then God's like, okay, then I can't help you with that.
That's good.
The Lord will do that. He'll do that at times. Why? So that through experience, because experience is a better learner sometimes.
Yes, it is. Right.
You know how I learned? I had mom and dad praying really hard for me. So how did I fix my problem? Through experience. You know how I came out to this kind of a preacher? It's through a lot, lots of experience that God had to put me through. That's my chariot of iron. What's your chariot of iron? What is your chariot of iron? See, God's going to help you clear your problem, your enemy, but then God's going to show you that chariot of iron that you're struggling with. This is the specific thing. And then, if you want to clear the problem, you must be willing. You must want it. You must want to do what I prefer to do things. You must want my way of doing things. And you say, I don't want that. And God's like, then I can't do it. That's why you can't clear the problem. You know why you fail to clear? There's something you don't want God to do. You want to keep it. You want to keep your sin. You want to keep your pride. You want to keep your comfortable way of doing things. That's why you can't overcome. Verse 19, if we read that again, it's a chariot of iron. And that's, I know that. I've been through that many times in my life, and I've recently went through that. Only a few people might know that. But I went through a recent chariot of iron that it was very, very difficult. And I said, Lord, I don't want that. It was hard to want it. It was very difficult for me. It was very difficult for me to surrender to God's way of doing things. And it was so easy to cling on to my own way of doing things. I was like, God, I don't want that way. It was hard to surrender. It was like a chariot of iron. Iron, iron, iron. It was so hard to overcome. And I know that feeling. It feels like that. But see, the problem is, the reason why it's so difficult for you is, you forget how good God is. And you forget how bad your flesh, your way of doing things is.
Yeah.
That's why it's hard for you.
Yeah.
You forget how good God is. How God answered your prayers. How God provided the miracle. Look at your life, how He blessed you so much. How can you forget? Oh, point number one, you failed to consider. See, it all goes back to a cycle. Over and over and over come again. See, it's a cycle. It's a process. And you need to consider. And you need to remember how good God is. Remember that time where you thought it was impossible and I made it possible? Remember there's something you didn't like to do and when I did it my way, you actually liked my way better than your way? Remember that time when you wanted to do your way of doing things but I prevented that? And then later on you found out, thank you, God, that you didn't do it my way. Otherwise, I would have died. I would have been through worse situations. So you need to remember how good God is. And you need to remember how bad your way of doing things is. You don't remember how bad your way of doing things is, right? Remember that time when you thought that your way was better than God's and it was a very bad idea that could have hurt the church, that could have hurt your family, that could have hurt you? You forget that. You forget how good God is, and you forget how bad sin is.
Yeah.
Those are two things you need to do. You need to forget how bad your flesh is, how you are, how your sin is. You can't forget how bad those things are.
Yeah.
And you can't forget how good God is. Have these two things together, it becomes easier to surrender. But see, you fail to consider. Another thing is, you remember how good your way of doing things is. And you remember how bad God is to you. That's why it's hard to surrender. You seem to remember all the time God failed you or something. See, I worried about this, and you didn't help me out with that problem, God. I actually remember that. And that's why you are afraid to go God's way.
Yeah.
You actually remember, I remember how my way was actually better, and it made me feel better. And it was sin, and I don't care, but it made me feel better. So I remember that, God. And that's why you fail to surrender. You know why? You remember how good sin is to you. You remember how good your way of doing things is to you. And you remember, at the same time, you remember how bad God is to you. But my goodness, my friend, if you switch the thoughts around, you'd be surprised that, wow, what I thought God was treating me bad, it was actually, he done more good than bad.
Yeah.
And the bad that I thought he was guilty of, it was because of my own mistake and my own doing. You know why God will be bad to you? Simple. You don't read that verse. You don't read it. You know why God was bad to the Jews at verse 19? I can't. God credited himself, I can't drive out the chariot of iron. God credited himself, I did the bad thing. You know why? Because the Jews failed.
Right.
It was their fault. And God's not going to go against your free will, what you want to do things. He's not going to do that. That's why you have to change your desire, your want. And if it's so hard to surrender, it's so hard to change your desire, you need to change your thought. You need to consider and remember how good God is to you and how bad sin is to you. And you need to forget how good sin is to you. And you know, you need to forget how bad God is to you. You need to change those thoughts. You need to change those thoughts. Then it will change your life. It will change your life. And it will be easy to surrender. My fourth point is, do you fail to carry out? Do you fail to carry out? Let's look at verse 32 through 33. The hard part, obviously, is, okay, so you considered, right? And now you know what to do. So then you communed with the Lord. And you finally prayed up and then said, Lord, I need your help with something. And you gave the right prayers. The next thing that you did was then you completely cleared your hindrances. Lord, this is my issue. This is my issue. Okay, Lord, I surrender. I clear those hindrances. Then the next thing is, the hard part is carrying it out, right? A lot of times at Sundays we feel like that. I cleared, I surrendered on the altar, but I failed to carry out. So this is what you need to hear. This is the hard part. This is why you fail to overcome the problem. You don't carry out the practice. Verse 32 through 33, notice that the Jews were motivated to sin. They were motivated to sin. That's why they failed to carry out the practice. But the Asherites dwelled among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites. See, they were motivated to sin with them. The first thing that you should ask yourself when you wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, I don't want to pray. Oh, I don't want to read the Bible. Or, oh, I want to sin again. It's so hard to carry out. Ask yourself this question. Are you willing to motivate yourself to do what's right? Not sin, but on what's right. Are you willing to motivate yourself? That's why you fail to carry out. Because you motivate sin more rather than God's reward, God's blessing on doing what's right. You don't motivate yourself on that. Well, I find nothing to motivate myself on. Then you need to come to, like the first point, you fail to consider. You know why? You don't attend enough preaching. You don't know good preaching, man. You miss out, man. I mean, if you've been to our church for a while, you do know there's a lot of motivation here. There are so things to give up for the Lord Jesus Christ because there's so much worth here. You know why? Because you failed in the first point, your church attendance, so you failed to consider, see? Man, when I read these Great Awakening Revival preachers, so much motivation. Why? Because I considered, I studied up. First point, see that? So motivate yourself, and that comes through considering, right? The very first point. Are you willing to motivate yourself? You're not willing to motivate yourself. You're not willing to say, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The tempter will be vanished. Lay our burden down. See, you don't do that. If you did that, you'd probably go, woo, out of bed, run one time, and then read the Bible.
Yeah, amen.
I'm not saying that every person has to do that. But you know what I mean. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. See, you're not willing to motivate yourself. That's why you fail to carry out. Here's the second question I want to ask you. Are you willing to push yourself?
Okay.
Are you willing to push yourself? If you say, at that moment of pain and that predicament, I'm willing to push myself, then you can carry it out.
Amen.
But see, look at verse 27. 27 says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan. Now look how much now they have to push harder. They fell so far behind. And her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites who dwell in that land. Woo! That's a lot that they fell far behind. 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer. See? You know why they fell so far behind? Because they fell so far behind, showing that there's so much now that they have to push. They're not willing to push. That's why they failed to carry out. Ask yourself that. Are you willing to push yourself at that moment of pain? And then you can carry. If you say, yes, I'm willing to, then you can carry it out at that moment of pain.
Yes,
not now. Not now when you're all comfortable and heart is soft to the message. I mean, at that moment of pain. At that moment of the fleshly rise, and you go, yes, I will. I'm willing to push myself. Then God will help you carry it out.
Amen.
Look at verse 21. The problem with these people is that the Jews wanted to feel comfortable and not fight because it's just one little group of people that they're going to overlook. So just let it go. Just one little group. What is that? Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Now look, compared to all the other verses were saying the tribes of Israel had to drive out this bunch and their towns and all the surroundings and every other 10 other cities surrounding the area. But Benjamin's case at verse 21 is just one city, Jerusalem. One little sliding. Why? Because it's just one little thing. It's just too much. I want to feel a little bit comfortable. Give me a break, God. And because of that, that's why you let that one little thing slide.
Right.
And that could be your weak spot. That could be your sin. And because you're not willing to make yourself feel uncomfortable about something, you're saying, that's just one little thing. Let it slide. And then that's what happens. That's why you fail to carry out. And that's the next question, see, is are you willing to make yourself feel uncomfortable and not let a little thing slide? Are you willing to make yourself feel uncomfortable and not let a little thing slide? At that moment of temptation and pain, and then at that moment that you should be carrying it out right now, and God says, okay, oh, it's so hard to do it. Are you willing to feel uncomfortable for me to do it? Even if it's just a little thing, okay, God, I'll do it. And then see, you do it. But see, you're not willing to. Verse 28 and 30. Notice that these people, they did not drive out the Canaanites. They actually just taxed the people instead. Look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Look at verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Now, see, these people, they weren't like sinning. They still were conquering the enemies like they were supposed to, but they didn't drive them out the way God wanted them to do. Instead, they went by their own way of handling the problem. And that's how the devil took advantage of them. You know why you fail to carry out? Simple. When God gives you His way to carry out things, you're like, well, Lord, I'm going to do it my way.
Right.
I'm going to do it at my level of comfort. I know that I should be reading the Bible and praying, or I know I should be going to church, or, oh, I know that I should be doing these principles to conquer this temptation, or to find peace when I'm going through a worrying situation. I know that, but Lord, there's different ways. I'm going to pay a psychologist or a psychiatrist.
Right.
Lord, there's easier ways. I'm going to get drunk.
Right.
And then drown out the pain. Lord, there are easier ways to build a church. I'm going to do it through gimmicks and through fleshly methods. I'm going to make politics with the leaders of the government and with preachers, and then build out my community. I mean, right doctrine and right truth, not that big of a deal. Just not yet. And see, you do your way of doing things, not God's way of doing things. And that's why you fail to carry out the instructions and the practice God wants you to do. It's so easy to go by our own strength. It's so easy being a man where we can try to hold in the pain rather than telling it to Jesus in prayer. Because that's our own way of doing things. It's so easy for women to just cry and go by the emotions of worry and fear and sorrow during the pain rather than going to God in prayer. Am I making any sense over here? Go by God's way, not by your own way of doing things. Then you carry out what He called you to do. It's because you're doing it your own way of carrying out God's order. You know, this preaching, that's why there's a level of fear in preaching here. Is that if I carry out this preaching my way, my strength, not God's way, it's nothing. No matter how fancy the title is on a video, no matter how interesting the topic is, no matter how dramatic that I do about time marches on, doesn't matter about all these methods. It'll come to nothing. Great message. Please listen to that. Process of time. All right? Great sermon. All right? He does it better than I do. All right. Fifth point. Do you fail to continue? Do you fail to continue? Look at verse 34 through 35. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shaalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. Now, look at this. I don't know if you knew this, but Joseph, if you go to verse 22 and 25, the tribe of Joseph was very victorious compared to the other tribes. They conquered their enemies. They defeated their enemies. They weren't like the other tribes compromising and falling into sin with the enemy. It's so amazing that Joseph, despite of his victories and following God's order, that what? He followed at verse 35, the same example of the Jews that, hey, I'm going to conquer the enemies, but let's just tax them, not drive them out. What happened to Joseph? He was doing so well. You know why? He failed to continue. What was it? There was something Joseph did earlier that made him succeed. What was it? What was it? Didn't we read the passages? He considered. He communed with God. He cleared out his hindrances. He carried out the order. He forgot these things. That's why he failed to continue. Ah, that's why you failed to continue. You know why? You might carry out, but your stamina can only go for so long, right? And it's hard to continue onwards. You know why? Back to the first point, like I mentioned before about Joseph's problem. You forgot. You fail to consider. You got to realize it's an unfailing cycle and process that you need to keep on to. Right. You can't go out of it. Go out of it, you're doing your own way, you fall again. You don't go God's way. Right. It's an unfailing process that sounds so simple, but it's so true and profound. And it will give you every reward at the judgment seat of Christ that you can imagine. You forget again. I mean, see, you know why you last well after the preaching's over? Because you remember. Right. But then what happens? Memory can go only so far and you forget. And that's why you fall back. It's that simple. You can't forget again. Any situation you go through, when you overcome it, it's over and over and over and over and over and over and overcome again. And again, and again, and again. Consider. Commune. Clear. Carry out. Consider. Commune. Clear. Carry out. Consider. Commune. Clear. Carry out. Don't skip a step. Go back. Is there something that I skipped in the step? Consider. Commune. Clear. Carry out. You will continue. Guaranteed.
Amen.
It's easy to fail to continue and forget because we don't prepare. Right. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You need to be prepared for any good work God calls you to do. But see, you don't prepare. See, you don't write notes down. You don't make sticky notes for places to see. This is your weakness, Gene. Here are your 7 weaknesses. And if you saw that as soon as you woke up in the morning, it would prep you. Here are the 3 secret ingredients, or what you heard from Pastor Kim's message, or what you learned at a teaching yesterday. You post that there first thing you wake up in the morning. I mean, before you sin with the TV, put a sticky note right there, right? Like, this is the secret you learned on how to conquer that television addiction or watching something wrong or video game addiction, etc. And you go, oh, okay. You don't prepare. Mm-hmm. You don't write notes, post sticky notes, or where you can see them plainly. You don't take time to stop. Before you start your day, you don't take time to stop and think, what are my weak areas? Did you ever took time to stop one moment throughout the day or once a week? Here are my, let's think about my weak areas. How do they start, I wonder? I know they start because of what? Well, if I go through a stressful situation, that's why I have this problem with bitterness, I notice. It started with that one, the stressful situation. So then, see, then you'll be careful of those starting points. You'll avoid them. Why did I fall into drinking again? Oh, it's because of that crowd I hung around with. That's how it started. So I better avoid that crowd next time. See, you don't do that. You don't prep. You don't prep. You don't start your day with prayer and meditation on what you need to do to overcome completely. Do you ever do that? Start your day. Lord, I don't want to do anything wrong. Please show me. Isn't that simple? Mm-hmm. Simple. You don't even do a simple thing like that. Lord, I don't want to do anything wrong. Show me how to fix it and give me the grace to do it. And then guess what? Then you prepped up. But you don't prep. Andrew Carnegie was the world's richest man in the steel industry. There was one time a young boy who listened to him. And Carnegie was just babbling. And then he thought the boy was too young to understand what he was saying. So Carnegie just happened to babble off the secrets of his riches. And then the young boy heard it. And Carnegie caught that, and he said, did you understand what I just said? The young boy said, yes. And then Carnegie said, well, I'm going to divulge you then a little bit more of my secrets, and then you can write a book and then share that to other people when I'm gone. So Carnegie passed away. The boy did write the book, and guess what? It became prized by rich people everywhere. Do you not realize that rich people everywhere were recommending this particular book? Even Charles Stanley, the famous Charles Stanley, I know that he goes to watered-down modern versions, some things he's apostate and all that. But man, even though he looks dull, when you hear him preach, it's like, wow, where did he get all that stuff from? You know why? He read that book. He read that book, so he realized how to be successful and all that. You know what that book is? Many insisted, the rich people and people who recommended, insisted the book has information that is at least $100,000. And that a person would be a fool to turn down this one-time greatest secret in the world in that book. The title of the book is Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. Now, what's my point? Please buy Napoleon Hill's book. No, I'm not. You know what my point is? My point is that there's a... God gave you the greatest message, perhaps, today that could help you. And I'm not the one to say that I'm the greatest preacher, I have the greatest message. No, I'm sure there are tons of greatest messages out there. But, see, this information that you hear is worth every gold and silver at the judgment seat of Christ, more than billions of dollars. And you'd be the greatest fool, to turn down this info that you just heard. But guess what? You're going to repeat the process of point number one. And that's so sad. Point number one, you're going to fail to consider. I am sad to say that 99% of you would perhaps repeat the first step in forgetting this message and not write it down or truly practice the steps that you've learned that can change your life forever. Revelation 21:7 just speaks volumes. he that overcometh inherit all things.
Amen.
It's your loss at this altar call when you throw away billions of dollars at this altar call. Every head bowed and every eye shut. It's your loss. It's your loss. Throw out the information. Let it go to nothing. Lose rewards at the judgment. Never conquer your enemies. The giants and the Goliaths and the walls and the challenges. You'll never overcome. You'll always be gloomy, miserable, depressed in your Christian walk. God wants you to be happy. Joy, peace, unspeakable. But it's your loss that you throw it out. That's your loss. Just for the temporary things of this flesh, huh? Your own way of doing things. Let it last. If the rapture happens tomorrow, I feel sorry for you. What a waste. What a throwaway life. You've just wasted more than $100,000 worth right here. Trash it then. Trash it on the altar. It's a process. Overcome. Over. And over and over again. It's the simple steps. The simple steps. It's just the same old things that God told you. But we've constantly done things our own way. We've constantly forgotten what we had to learn to change our lives. We failed to commune with Him, to seek God, to completely rely on Him for help. There's something that we don't want Him to do at a specific area. That's why you failed to clear the hindrance. You failed to surrender that hindrance. Because there's something you don't want Him to do. And the reason why you don't want Him to do that is, again, you fail to consider. You forget how good God is to you. And you forget how undependable and how evil that flesh of yours is, your own way of doing things is. And what's even more sad is you remember how good sin tasted to you. You remember how much that flesh liked it. And at the same time, you remember, for some weird reason, you remember how ill, so-called ill, God treated you. That's why you don't want to surrender. See? That's why you don't want Him to do the way He wants to do things. Change that thinking. Because what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ? At the judgment seat of Christ, my desire is that every single one here and every single saved believer would get every reward. I don't want any Christian, not even false preachers who are saved. I don't want any Christian lose things at the judgment seat of Christ. I want them to repent. I want them to have it all, be happy. And that's what God intended. His think and grow rich process is beyond the worldly riches. Billions of dollars worth. But you throw it away. You're the greatest fool. Over and over again, will you overcome? And overcome it again and again and again. I'm going to close in prayer. For time's sake, because people are waiting. So, God, my Father, I pray that the people here, they're able to take time to give what they need to pray in this short amount of time. I pray, Heavenly Father, today's preaching has convicted, changed people's lives. It's so sad that 99%, and this could even include me too, Father, and 99% of us will walk away and throw down this information that could have given us everything at the judgment seat of Christ. The one key secret is overcome. Overcome. If we overcome, you put us higher and you give us everything. But see, there's something that's stopping us from overcoming. And it's something in this cycle, in this step, that stopped us. And I pray that we will fix it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.